North and South, the wealthy pretty much cared only about themselves and their comfort. They gave no thought to the poor, and they lived lives of ease and self-indulgence at the expense of the poor. That's what Amos was railing against in our first reading, and he warned of coming calamity because of it. And within a few decades, the northern kingdom would fall to the Assyrians, and 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel were scattered and lost. And the rulers of the southern kingdom of Judah did essentially nothing. They seemed not to have cared about the suffering of their fellow Israelites to the north. And after the Assyrians had retreated back to the north, the rich and powerful in Judah went back to lying on their beds of inlaid ivory, stretching out on their comfortable couches and listening and playing their harps. And about 150 years later, the southern kingdom also fell. And the remaining tribes were carted off to exile in Babylon in three great waves. And the rich and powerful were the first to go, just as Amos had prophesied. But as our responsorial psalm makes clear, God cared for the poor and the downtrodden and the suffering, even if the rich and powerful didn't. And this is a point that Jesus drives home in our gospel reading today, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The story of the rich man and Lazarus shows us the lot of the rich and the poor in this life and the next. And just like the rich in Amos's time, for all his worldly comforts and pleasures, the rich man's self-centeredness and callousness towards the poor man Lazarus led to his ruin. Lazarus, on the other hand, for all his earthly hardships, was escorted by angels to Abraham's side in the next life. And so, like the wealthy north and south who didn't care about, well, they didn't care about the poor. And like the rich and powerful in Judah who did nothing to help the suffering of their fellow Israelites in the north, this rich man had no regard for his poverty-stricken fellow Israelites suffering. And while he was begging at the front door of his own house in pitiful condition, lacking even basic necessities. And when presented with his fate and the probable fate of his brothers, what does the rich man say? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water. Send Lazarus to warn my brothers. Even then, the rich man thinks nothing more of Lazarus than to use him as a servant. Now, he also hopes that seeing a dead man risen from the grave will cause his brothers to repent and change their ways. But as Jesus points out, as we know ourselves, even then, some people just won't change. The Old Testament scriptures repeatedly spoke of God's care for and love for the poor, and they admonished the Israelites to care for the poor as well. But they didn't. Jesus raised the real Lazarus from the dead, and those in authority didn't change their tune. Jesus himself was raised from the dead, and most Jews still rejected him. And since then, even with the benefit of the New Testament, many people claiming to be Christians have been indifferent toward the plight of the poor and the suffering. So what do these readings teach us? Well, several things, but there are two I want to concentrate on in particular. First, God loves and has a special place in his heart for the poor. This is repeated over and over again in the books of the Old Testament. And it carries over into the New Testament. To use our parable today as an example, Jesus tells us the name of the poor man in the story, Lazarus, but the rich man doesn't even get a name. In God's eyes, it's a great crime for the rich to neglect the poor. Think of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew's gospel. The fate of the rich and the poor, the sheep and the goats, is determined by what they did or didn't do for the poor, the needy, and the downtrodden. And second, and this flows from the first, we have an obligation not to so much to seek out our own ease and comfort, but rather to look after and support the poor and the suffering. Following our Lord's own example, the church has taught this and practiced it from the very beginning. In the book of Acts, we hear how the early Christians in Jerusalem sold all their goods and shared them with the needy, shared the proceeds with the needy. Peter, James, and John told Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor in their mission to the Gentiles. And since then, the church has built hospitals, formed religious orders, and done so many other things to care for the sick and the dying. And she's founded universities to educate people and hopefully lift them up out of poverty. And today, the church expresses this obligation that we have in what she calls the preferential option for the poor. This teaching calls for prioritizing the needs and dignity of the poor and suffering in our society. And this concept of poor, of the poor, includes spiritual as well as material and financial poverty. It includes the sick and the homeless. It includes the oppressed, all those who are marginalized, the vulnerable, and those who have no hope. And so when I say the poor, I'm using the term in this larger sense of the word. And this option for the poor requires that we take concrete actions to put the needs of the poor ahead of the desires of the rich. It's a call to shape the social and economic order in a way that prioritizes justice and the needs of the most vulnerable among us. But why, one has to ask, why is this teaching even necessary? Why does the church have to tell us to do what we should know and do on our own already? And why have so many through the ages failed to do it? Two reasons. First, because of our fallen nature, we tend to be selfish and self-centered, and to look to our own ease and comfort ahead of the needs of others. And second, again, because of our fallen nature, we tend to have a disordered attachment to riches. This is why St. Paul calls the desire for wealth a snare. It's not because there's anything inherently wrong with wealth. There isn't. It's what we do to get it, what we do to hold on to it, and what we choose to do or fail to do with it that's the problem. And it's why St. Paul says it's the love of money, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all evil. But as Jesus tells us in our, well, he told it to us in our gospel reading last week, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And because of our fallen nature, all too often we choose mammon. So, does it matter whether and to what extent we look out for the poor? Yes. Is our neighbor's suffering our concern? Yes. And can we live life of comfort while choosing to ignore or look past the misery of those around us? No. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to sell all our goods and give the proceeds to the poor. I'm not saying that. But what I would encourage all of us to do, myself included, over the course of the next week, is take a look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, what have we done for the poor, the suffering, the downtrodden? Look at our checkbooks and at our credit card and bank statements, at our tax return from last year. What portion of our income did we use to benefit the poor? How much did we spend on our own relaxation, entertainment, and comfort? How much have we given in the collection or put in the poor box in the vestibule? And look at how we chose to spend our spare time. How much of it was to benefit the poor, or how much of it was spent idly or to further our own comfort? Did we spend our time, effort, and money to look after someone who was sick or infirm? Or did we leave it to someone else to do, even though we could have done it ourselves? And if you're in a position to affect public policy, what did you do to move it to prioritize the needs and interests of the poor, including the most vulnerable of all among us, the unborn? And after looking in the mirror, if you don't like what you see, or if you think you could have done better, it's not too late. Do something about it.